All right, let's talk a little bit about lesson three. We're going to finish that today. We started last week. Let me give you just a little bit of a review. First off, what we're trying to do overall in our study is we're trying to understand the Lord's instructions on a local church. And we're looking at a specific topic, and the brethren, I think, in the past have been very confused because they don't define terms. We started last week in pointing out that term church, depending on the context, it's going to depend on its meaning. Sometimes that word church can mean the universal relationship of every Christian to Christ. When Jesus commended Peter for confessing that he was the Son of God in Matthew 16:18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular. And we read in Ephesians 4, there is one body. And so, correctly so, in those contexts, we could say there is one church. But that's not the term in that context defined that we're studying. We're going to talk about local churches. And so you'll find verses like Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. You read in Galatians 1:2, the churches of Galatia. And so as we begin to talk about the term church there, it really has reference to brethren in a certain location. And it has is a little more detailed than that. We're going to be studying what local churches can do. And so it's really crucial that in context that we make sure when we're studying local churches, we find passages that are addressing local churches. That's all I'm saying. In a study, we want to take all the verses that address a subject, and we stay within whatever those verses teach. And so that's our goal in the study. Find all references to local churches in the New Testament. Limit your answer to what we will find. We want to simply stay within God's will. And so there's three positions brethren historically have taken on the question of the individual Christian and a local church. Some brethren will say that, you know, not only do you need to find passages that address local churches, but you could take passages that address individual Christians. You can throw those two together, and that's what a local church can do. And I'm going to show you in the remaining part of this study that's not correct. Now, some brethren would say it's correct, and they would make this statement. Whatever the individual Christian may do, the church may do. And so again, last week we reviewed that. The second position that some brethren take is that there is distinction between the work of an individual Christian and that of a local church. And that's the point I want to make this morning. Once we define terms, we want to find out what verses we would include in our study to understand what a local church should do. I believe there is a distinction between a local church and an individual Christian's responsibilities. And so I need to have the local church addressed in the context of a passage before I assume church responsibility. And by the way, I don't know of any brethren that I've ever worked with that don't believe that, at least to some extent. And so I would not take a passage that only addresses the individual Christian and assume church action. And I'll show you why that's so. Now, the third view we're not going to talk about, but that view has come into focus in more recent years, where some people claim that no local churches have no right to exist. There's really no such thing as an organized local church, but we're not going to cover that this morning. Now, let's ask this question. This is really important. How do we know when a local church begins? Now, the body of Christ began when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven as Lord. And people could enter into that body by being born again, by water and the Spirit, by entering into the kingdom, by being baptized. But when does a local church begin? And let me ask this way. If we got together, let's suppose, you know, some of you, many of you visiting from out of town, we welcome you today, by the way. Let's say some of you got together from different states and you went out to eat lunch today. And you decided that everybody would give you their credit card and then, or let's put it this way, one person decided to pay for all the lunches. Are you a local church? And most people would recognize just not any coming together of Christians. where there is a gathering of money and something being done constitutes local church. Could I say to my friends who love the Bible camps, and I love the Bible camps, Bible camps are not a local church. How do you know when a local church begins? In a couple of places, I've gone to start a church from scratch. The North Charlottesville Church of Christ, the 31st NC Church of Christ in Lincoln, Nebraska. How do you start a church? When does it begin? How do you know it's begun? To me, there's at least three things that minimally must exist before you come together to begin a local church. First off, there needs to be an agreement to work and worship together. In Acts 9, again, we could debate what this means here, but I believe in Acts 9, 26 that Paul was seeking to be part of the local church in Jerusalem. And it says in verse Acts 9, 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. And fortunately, they initially didn't accept him, by the way. And it's proper for them to discern whether or not he was a disciple. If he wasn't a disciple, he could kill them all. And we do read about how Barnabas stepped up and helped and spoke about his background. And you end up with this, and he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. Let me put it another way. Here's a way, very definitely. A local church has an identifiable membership. If you have elders in a local church, who do elders oversee? Who are they responsible for? The flock of God. Which flock of God? The flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter 5:2. And as an elder, I want you to know, I need to know who my flock is. Now, let's say some of you visiting from out of town today, you've come here, and then I find out you're here, and then I begin to want to know a lot of things about you because you're now under my oversight. What would you say about that? Huh? No. You haven't agreed to be under my oversight, have you? The oversight of Walker and I? You come here, you're visiting, but you're not a part of this flock. And by the way, we're arguing for a process to identify. So I want to say that while you're visiting here today, you're not part of this flock. Now, if you moved in the area and want to become a part of it, that's wonderful. But do you see what I'm saying? A local church would have an elder over it, a common oversight. There would be a way of having an identifiable membership. You just coming here today, it doesn't make you a member of this church today. And let's say you travel home and you end up visiting another church. Then you're a member of the church the moment of that local church when you visit. And then you're a member of another local church when you visit. No. That's not how that works. I think we recognize that, don't we? And so a local church would exist when there is a process, a place where you identify with that church. Now, secondly, again, this goes along with the first. But local church has to have a common oversight. Now, what you may say, did you start off with elders? No, we didn't. Ideally, we want to get elders. And we find as in a common oversight, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, again, 1 Peter 5:2. But let me ask this question. If we were to come together as a local church, a group of brethren coming together, do we need to make some decisions that affect everybody? Matter of fact, it's essential that we must make decisions. What kind of decisions we got to make? What's that? Yeah. What time we meet is what you're saying. You know, how many assemblies do you have in the course of a week? A lot of things. Of course, how to pay the bills. Sometimes our business meetings, we get to talk about money things. We got to talk about money things. You don't talk about money things, you don't get things money things can buy, you know. And so it's interesting. You've got to have a process of decision making. And so again, we're talking about minimally. A local church, you come together in that arrangement. You work out a way of making decisions. Obviously, you eventually want to have elders, and you find on the first missionary journey that Paul established churches. Second missionary journey, Acts 14, 23, he established elders in every church. You want to get to the point where you have elders, but you cannot appoint unqualified men. And so Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who have the rule over you. So again, we're just briefly looking at questions here regarding a local church. And thirdly, and here's where we've got some interesting debate, and we can talk about this later in their study. Right now, we're just trying to talk about what is a local church. I believe in a local church, there must be a pooling of resources. Because what we're now doing is saying, okay, Do local churches do anything with money? And well, we know that by going to Scripture. Now notice here, we're not assuming this. We do see that on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16:2. The church at Corinth, the other churches, a certain number of churches in dealing with a specific situation were told this: on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so the idea of us having a contribution on the first day of the week, that's not something we came up with. Now, why do you have a contribution? Let me just ask this. Why is there such a thing as a contribution? What's the purpose of it? And I'm speaking generally. We can be specific to this verse, but even more general. Why have a contribution? To do what? Okay, take care of each other. Here in benevolence, 1 Corinthians 16:2, the needy saints in Jerusalem happen to be another congregation. But if they had local needs, they would do that. You see Acts 6, where evidently food was provided. There were tables to serve those that were needy amongst them. Are there other needs that local churches should be involved with? Anything else for the gathering of money on the first day of the week? What's that? How about this one? Along the line, book, chapter, and verse, and what you just said. Paul was supported by churches. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Where did the church get its money? Well, they had to have way of getting money. And what I would do, I would go to the example of 1 Corinthians 16 when they needed money to help a church in benevolence. Here they gathered money together on the first day of the week. And so what I would do, knowing the Scriptures are complete, I could take that example as a way of raising money for other purposes. In this case, the need of preaching the gospel. Let me throw something out at you. Again, I don't want to debate this in detail, but somebody comes, and there's churches doing this, brethren that I've actually held meetings with, tried to convince them, yeah, you need to rethink this. There are those that say, you know, we only need a contribution when there's a need for that money. Now, I would actually agree with that statement, but then they would say there are times we don't need to have a contribution, and I would disagree with that. How would you answer that? We only need to have a contribution when there's a need. If there's not a need, we don't have a contribution. What's wrong with that thinking? What are the needs we've talked about so far? The needs of benevolence. Did the church at Corinth send money to the church at Jerusalem forever? No. You read later in 2 Corinthians, where 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about how that was only for a time, that there might be equality, that once that need was met, that sending of money to that situation ended. So in benevolence, does the benevolent need at times come to an end and there may not be a need? Well, that's possible. But now you talk about, anyway, let's talk about local just for this moment, and particularly in our culture and society. But let's talk about this second point. How about evangelism? Is there ever occasion in the history of this world where there's not a need in evangelism? And so I would just say to my brethren, I appreciate the concept. You're trying to really think and you're trying to be fresh in your thinking and applying a scripture, and I appreciate that. But I believe there's always going to be a need in evangelism, isn't there? Yes. We should always have a collection, and we should do that on the first day of every week. And there's several ways of reasoning to get there. So now, the last point I want to make in this study is, again, we've already talked about it, but let's talk about it again, because I remember talking with some brethren. Some brethren get very emotional when you start talking about staying with an authority in a local church. Sometimes getting emotional, they call throwing up clouds of dust. If you don't define terms, you can end up in great confusion. I remember one brother, when I was in college, came to me and says, well, if we had a group of Christians gathered together to watch the Super Bowl after services, not during services, put it on DVR and then watch it later. but they come together to watch a Super Bowl, and we gathered money to buy a pizza. Is this a local church acting? And I would say no. I hope you would say no. But let me show you verses that that would help us here. Book, chapter, and verse. Everybody I know believes there's a distinction. We may want to define it if we need to. Look at Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Here we have instructions of three groups here. The first group in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Who is to go to a brother that is in fault? You are individually. Now, has the church acted here? Is that the church going to this brother? No, it's individual action. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I see some brethren who sometimes falsely apply Scripture. If you got two or three together, that's a local church. So in verse 16, you got two or three that are now going. One to bear witness, the other two as witnesses. Is that a local church now acting? It's the two or three acting. Well, why did you say that, Larry? Well, we find the local church involved in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And you have really 1 Corinthians 5 brought in here, where you have the end of the process where the church is involved and there's a statement made in the assembly and you have action collectively. So again, we recognize here in this the responsibility of an individual Christian and the responsibility of a local church are not the same. So let's just take verses that address local churches before we assume church action. Here's another one, 1 Timothy 5:16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. You know what? Somebody says they got a parent that's needy, that's a Christian in a local congregation. Let the church take care of it. Let's just do it from the treasury. Well, have you exhausted your ability in that area? Unfortunately, you see some really poor attitudes that brethren sometimes have toward their own elderly relatives and their own elderly parents. But here in this passage, you have first the individual Christian should be involved. And if they're not, they're worse than an infidel. You'll find other verses along these lines. He's denied the faith worse than an infidel. And then if that case, he's no longer a Christian. Therefore, that person could become really a widow in that sense that there's no, you know. But here in this context, there's a responsibility of that individual Christian, and there's a responsibility of a local church, and they do not necessarily overlap. Acts 5:4 is an interesting verse. This one is, in terms of control. When the man wanted an alms, and Peter was about to heal this man, he says, that's not the verse. This is the verse dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, where they had sold a property, but deceptively, they had made it appear that they had sold the whole thing. They didn't have to sell the whole thing, but they were lying. And notice here, in terms of control, there is money that is under control of the individual, but once it is given, it's under the control of a local church. And it's put this way, Acts 5:4, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so again, and maybe there's a fine points here in the reasoning of this verse, but before you give money, it's under your control. It's your money. And then when you give it, it's no longer under your control. It's the local church's. Again, maybe that's one way to reason from that standpoint. Let me, if I could, I want to go to this next section. We'll come backwards here. Let me just be very practical. Brethren, if the responsibility of a local churches are identical to the responsibility of individual Christians, then let me show you some conclusions I draw. First off, in Ephesians 6:4, the Bible indicates that it's you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We also can read about how the man is the head of the home. Let me ask you this, parents. What can you spend your money on in the raising of your children? What can you spend it on? And we may not necessarily, well, if you have authority to. Now, maybe your judgment may not be good, and maybe you are doing some things and giving them things they don't really need. But let's just talk about just biblically. What can we use our money for, individual money, to take care of our children? We can buy clothing. We can be concerned about their education. We can be concerned about their health. Now, could we have them involved in sports? I think it's a great thing in developing, you know, character. If you handle sports, man, so we can buy them football, baseball. Could we take them out Six Flags? The point I want you to see, and I believe, you know, in terms of the head of the home, the development of the character of children, I believe there's a whole array of things that I can do in terms of the development of my children. Now, what would you say if there was a brother that was here and says, I am trying to help my child grow, and I want my child to go to Harvard? Just got one problem. What problem might you and I have if one of our children was going to go to Harvard? Yeah. If they got it accepted. But tuition, they say, well, you know what? That's our responsibility as a local church. What would you say to that? No, that's not. In terms of benevolence, we could give to political causes, we can give to community groups, we can help the local college if we want to contribute to the college, civic groups, March of Dimes. And here I believe in this context, I think individually, if you look, you study this passage, you know, it's a plural, and therefore we got to look here. Is this church individual? You look at the context. But here it says, therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Romans 13, another passage. Responsibilities of the Christian to the government. I'm to pay taxes. I can be involved in a campaign, not necessarily saying that's wise. And we know the governor authorities exist from God, but let me ask you this, going back to this. Look, can we give money to a politician? Could we do that? By the way, I've done that before. Now, I want to tell you, any aspiring politicians, you know any, you don't want me to give your campaign. You know why? The few that I've done that with, they finish dead last. I remember I helped them once with a commercial when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a public access channel, had all the free time in the world, and I helped one guy with a commercial. He finished dead last in the primary, you know, before they even got to the main thing. So anyway. But could I do that? Yeah, you could do that. Can a local church do that? We see a difference in terms of authority. And one more verse. We talked about this last week to those that were visiting and not be back. Ephesians 4:28. Again, I don't know of anybody I've ever met that really believes that the responsibility of individual Christian and local church are the same thing. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. What does that mean, brethren? What does this verse give us as individual Christian authority for? What's that? Help those that are in need. How are we going to get the money? To work. Yeah, you can start a business. You can work for somebody. College students, one day will come when you graduate and you'll sing this song, I owe, so off to work I go. And there are just a lot of ways you can do that. And now, Should a local church be involved in the establishment and the maintaining of business in order to raise money for its purposes? So far, those that I've studied with haven't taken that position. Now, I know I'm going to run across somebody who's going to take that position and try to hang in there with it, but just understand the implication of it. If we're going to find what the local church is to do, let's look at verses that address local churches. That's all I'm saying. Now, we can debate on what verses address local churches. Like I had Galatians 6:10 up. That's a debatable verse, you know, is that we, plural. That could be local church action. It could be individual acting as individuals as a we. Or sometimes it's collective action. So that's one of the challenges we have in applying this. But if we accept the foundation that we want to stay within Bible authority and we want to look at what local churches do, let's take all the verses that address local churches and whatever that limits us to, let's do that. Does that sound reasonable? I've never met a person that I've worked with that we have the subject, by the way, we have past outlines if you're interested in them. We've studied authority, we agree on authority, staying within Scripture, and we agree on defining a local church. I've never met a brother we couldn't work out things in a local way where we can work together. There are some interesting debates. There are some verses I'll have to tell you, challenge me as I look, okay, what does this authorize, what does it not? I want to tell you, and next week we're going to start getting down to the very practical things. We're going to look specifically of how we reason about local churches and find out what they ought to do. All I've done so far in this study has kind of set up our study to consider the passages that we would want to develop. Okay. I know I've gone kind of fast. Another passage, 2 Thessalonians 3. The idea of those that are busybodies, that basically verse 12, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So there's another passage about work. Questions. I know I wanted to make sure I covered this before the class ended today. Are there questions? Let me throw some at you, okay? And really, I'm going to include this in next week's outline, but I now want you to help me here. Let's start thinking. I'm going to start throwing out what I'll call the devil's advocate questions. It's sometimes very sincere questions. Somebody goes, here you are trying to have book, chapter, and verse for your practices. Larry, you don't do that. You're just as inconsistent as you can be on that. Now, if somebody says that, what's the next question you and I ought to ask? Could you show me where? And really, there's good people that will raise this. I'm not going to put you down if you've got this question. But here somebody says, Larry, I want you to give me book, chapter, and verse for electric lights. Now, see, I'm jumping ahead to next week, but I'm going to kind of tempt you here, make you think a little bit. Could you and I give Bible authority for electric lights or a PowerPoint projector? Could we give Bible authority for that? Now, I'm going to tell you this. The position that I have taken, if we cannot find verses, and we take all the verses that address local churches, if we cannot find a verse that authorizes what we're doing, then we should give it up. Somebody want to turn out the lights? No. So I've taken the position that you're right to say, Larry, you're doing this, give me Bible authority for it. How many of you can give me book, chapter, and verse for electric lights? Because we're going to teach some concepts here. Electric lights didn't exist in the first century, Larry. How can you say that? I'm not asking that you give me an example. An example is good, but that is not the only way the Bible authorizes. How can we give a book, chapter, and verse for electric lights? Anybody got a verse? I've got one. What's that? Excellent. Hebrews 10:25. We know that verse. Somebody read it for me. Hebrews 10:25. So I'm jumping ahead. This will be in next week's outline, but I thought I'd kind of whet your appetite. Who would like to read Hebrews 10:25 for me? Who's got it and want to read? Okay, how about reading that? We want to learn some more about authority. I mentioned to you when we studied authority, there's a lot more to talk about. So we're not going to go that lot more. Okay, here this verse authorizes us to do what? Dissemble. Now, whenever the Bible authorizes an action, all things necessary to fulfill that action are included in that authority, even though they may not be named. What if we didn't have light? Could we assemble? Not really. Light is an essential to assemble. Matter of fact, if we were to read the scripture, I don't know about you, I'm not a bat, you know, and kind of have some radar and somehow get that. We got to have light, don't we? And so I would say, and what's my authority for electric lights? Hebrews 10:25. You've got to have light in order to assemble. You know, there's another term that brethren use. If you don't like this term, we don't have to use it. You know what term I'm trying to teach? I'm talking about general authority. General authority is when an action is authorized and the specifics that are necessary to do it would be included even though not named. Okay, yes. I remember many years ago when I was starting to study these issues, I was very disturbed, and I went, they sent me up to Gus Nichols. Many of you don't really know Gus Nichols, but I was able to see him about a year before he died, and that was one of the first things he talked to me about is general authority. In Mark 16:16, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, well, you can go by foot, you can go by walking, you can go by horse. Today we can go by airplane. The going is the authority. The specifics of fulfilling it would be left up to us under general authority. Now, there are some limits to that. It can't violate other verses. Let's suppose that I said under authority to go preach the gospel, Larry, I decide to steal your car. I'm going and preach it. Hey, boy, I could go steal your car because I have authority. What's the problem? I'm violating Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer. So I want to tell you, as we weigh authority, there are a lot of decisions to make. We look at things in a verse that could be authorized. We let other verses limit it if necessary. And then we also talk about expediency. We'll talk about that later, that which is profitable. So there's a lot of other things. Are you seeing my point? There's some challenges in applying it. Yes. Okay, we got an example. Okay, we've got to use lamps. Yeah, we could talk about examples and how they teach and other things. So, you know, and some say we got to say that, be an upper room. So there's some debates that come on as we apply authority. Let the debates come on. Don't throw out the foundation. So that's excellent. But these are the kind of things we think about. Let's look at Scripture. Let's stay within Scripture. Let's stay within Scripture where we can work together. I believe that is absolutely the right thing to do. And I want to tell you, we can get some very interesting discussions. They'll be challenging. Yes. Thank you, because this is a point I really ought to hammer on, because sometimes brethren want to divide whether or not we include some things from our treasury, and I'm saying, did you know the bulk? I mean, maybe 95% of the work that's done is done by individuals. It's not done through the treasury. And so whether or not something's being done with the treasury doesn't mean that it gets done. We really need to be giving, caring, benevolent, involved individuals. I hope this has been interesting to you. Next week, we're going to get into the next lesson. We're now going to get in that area of application. What is the work of a local church? Hope you can be back. If you're visiting, we'll put this on the web, auchurch.com. And you can be able to listen to that if you would like. Thank you.